Proverbs 17:17, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And remember, every time that we read the scripture, we are hearing from Christ, who is our King, and his word comes to us, and it is to pierce us as a sword and lay us open before him so that we would be changed, so we would not leave here today the same. If we've come in and in these moments, our goal is just to sort of endure this. Our goal is just sort of to get through it because we've got other things to do. We want to get on to the next thing. We are missing what God could do in our life. Our whole life could change. Our whole family could change. The legacy that we will leave here in this world could change in these moments. Everything about us, everything about our church could change if we would give ourselves over to what Christ is saying to us today. Here, Proverbs 17:17, Christ says to us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Oh God, I pray that that word would stick with us today, that it would change us, even as we think through this book of wisdom, what it means to be a friend, what it means to fear you, and yet what it means to serve others. God, I pray that we would be different. We would not be the same. We wouldn't push your word away. We wouldn't harden our hearts. We wouldn't grow more content with our sin. But we would be brought low, under your authority that comes to us by the power of your Spirit, according to your word today, and we would be transformed. We would be more like Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week in our Bible fellowship group, as we were talking about friends and what it means to be friends, someone asked the question. They said, how many of you guys are still friends with your friends in high school? And, you know, we went around the room, and I think there was only one person there that's still best friends with their lifetime best friend, and it's Katie Schmidt. And you know how friendly she is, so you know that's going to work out for her. But for the rest of us, we were sort of like, yeah, I don't ever talk to the folks that I went to high school with. I'm not ever around them. And we began to talk about how that sort of happens in our life. Those folks who we think we're always going to know, we always think we're going to be friends with, we're always going to be buddies with, and sort of life happens and that changes. And I know a lot of you college students here today are like, ah, no, that's not going to happen for me. And I'm different. I really love my friends, and I'm never going to let them not be my friends. And even as we think about that, I think about one of the most humorous times in my life is when I was getting married. And I was right in the middle of this huge transition in my life. I grew up in this small town, was there 19 years, had the same friends from kindergarten to high school. And all of a sudden, I'm called into the ministry. And my friends are like, really, you're going to be a pastor, so you're going to preach? Okay, that's cool, but you're going away to study for that? I didn't know you had to study for that. And I'm trying to explain that to them. And so I move away, and I meet this wonderful woman, and we're getting married, and we're in the midst of this transition, and I don't talk to my friends and that I went to high school with for some time, and I'm in Bible college, and we're sitting down and we're talking about who's going to be the groomsman in my wedding or in our wedding. And I begin to think about my high school friends. Are they going to drive to Orlando to be a part of that? Well, I haven't talked to them in probably 9 months. It's going to be a little weird. And who's going to be there? And we began struggling. I think there were two family members that ended up being groomsmen. And then we got to a point where, you know, I picked, you know, my roommate. We were pretty close at that time. And then there were like two spots of groomsmen where I was like, I don't know who's going to fill these spots. I don't know. And it was really embarrassing with Danae. So, you know, she's got all these friends and all these people. And I'm sitting there with her mom and her sister and her. And it's almost like, you don't have any friends. We're letting you marry our daughter. And that's not really true, but it was kind of true. I was just in the middle of this transition. And I remember picking two guys who, when I look at my wedding photos, I'm almost like, who in the world are these guys? I'm not even Facebook friends with these guys. But I remember asking one guy, and he said, "Nope, I can't do it." You know, and then we were getting so far down the list, it was so awkward. But you know how that is in life, and some of you don't want to admit it. You're in kindergarten, and you're on the playground, and you have a friend, and then you're in middle school, and you divide up, and you have this identity, and you pair off, and you have friends there, and then you're in high school, and you play on sports teams, and you have your high school sweetheart, and then you go to college, and you're in a fraternity, or you're in a sorority, or you're in different groups, and you develop friends there, and then you get married, and you have friends who are married and friends who are having kids, and you go through life together. And then by the time you're a senior adult, you're sitting around going, "Man, look how many friends have changed over the years. And look who's still around." And it sort of changes constantly. And a lot of times it changes just simply because of life, simply because of maturity. I mean, you will not be friends with people in high school the same way you are friends with folks in college. There are different issues there. And when you're married and you have kids, and there are different issues that your drinking buddies from college are not going to help you handle. Things change and you mature, and you have need for real friends that are going to stick around. And those who stick all of life are few and far between. And even as we think about friends in that way, also think about the way you think about family. Because through all the different friendships, for the most part, most of us can say our family is always there. In some sense, they have to be there. They're always there. But you know what the Bible does when it talks about friends? It talks about friends in the context of family. And it says, biblical friendship is like family. They're always there. They stick to the end. As we talked about last week, there's even this covenantal commitment because of the gospel. I'm going to always be there. I'm going to always be there for your good. And so in the context of the church, we are to develop these friendships that endure to the end. We are to be the folks who walk to the labor and delivery room together at the birth of a child. We are to be those who walk to the altar together as those who are getting married. We are to be those who walk to the grave together to the very end. We are to be the kind of friends that stick together, that are committed to one another, no matter what. And that's what this verse here in Proverbs is teaching us, is showing us. It says, a friend loves at all times. A friend is always loving. A genuine biblical friend is one who is there, committed to our good at all times. Now, we sort of review the definition of friend, and remember, we're not to be sort of evaluating our friends in light of the biblical definition. When we think about friends, the first question we are to ask is, am I a friend? And am I a friend in the way in which Jesus defines friendship? Jesus says to the disciples, I have made you my friends. How has he done it? By washing their feet, serving them, and dying for their sins. Am I committed to others in that way? Not looking around saying, well, where are my friends? Who is serving me? No, the question is, how am I serving others? Am I a friend that always loves? As we think about the book of Proverbs, it teaches us much about friendship. And yet it teaches us that this love that he is talking about here is to be a pattern of our lives. The book of Proverbs is written in such a way, it's written in the way in which we live our lives. It begins by saying the fear of the Lord, reverence for God, awe of God, realizing he created everything and I'm accountable to him in all things is the beginning of wisdom. And then we move throughout Proverbs and we just see these statements that are thrown out there. Statements about money, statements about marriage, statements about parenting. And what the book of Proverbs is saying is this is the way you live your life. You wake up in the morning, you need a verse about not being slothful. You wake up in the morning, you go to work, you need a verse about how to serve, how to work to the glory of God. When you go to purchase your lunch, you need a verse about finances. Proverbs moves through the pattern of our life. These concepts aren't categorized throughout the book. When you sit behind that computer screen, you need a verse about the destruction of the lady of folly that is looking over your shoulder, leading you astray. When you go home and you see those kids running around, you need a verse about parenting. You need a verse about marriage as you look your wife in the eye, as you balance the checkbook. That's how you live your life. You can't categorize wisdom in the way we so often do. We come into the church and we want to try to figure out how we're growing. Well, I used to just mop the floors, but now I'm leading a Bible fellowship group, so I must be growing. Proverbs says that's not the way you define wisdom. That's not the way you define spiritual growth. It's, am I applying the fear of the Lord in all areas? In every area of my life, am I thinking about the fear of the Lord? And here, as we think about this verse in light of the context of Proverbs, he says, a friend always, or a friend loves at all times. It is your natural reaction to love as a friend. The reflex of your life is to love. You are walking with Christ, who is the man of wisdom, who personifies wisdom. And by the word and the spirit, you are learning his wisdom. So when it comes to friendship, your natural reaction is to love, is to be committed to your friend's good, no matter what it cost you. And so, we think about friendship that way in the context of the church. We have to understand this idea of friendship is not some new ministry program. It's not a program that we're launching. It's not like we're all of a sudden going to say when we finish this series, okay, here's 10 steps to apply this idea of friendship to your life. Now, what we're saying is you love Jesus, you're walking with Jesus. This is what it's going to look like in your life. You're going to love. And so as you come to the text, you have to ask the question, am I loving? Is the natural thing for me to do is to love? Is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, calling me to love? Am I one that Proverbs talks about that's a treasure in the life of others? Proverbs over and over says you can have many companions and you can interact with all kinds of people. But a true friend is like a brother. He is like a treasure. And the question many of us ask is, okay, well, where are my friends? But that's not the question. The question is, am I that treasure? Am I refreshing in that way to others? Here, as we look at this verse, a friend loves at all times. The best way to say this is a friend is loyal. In the context of verse 17, we could even connect this to there's a discussion that's going on here about money and how you help a friend that's in need. And what Proverbs is saying, as you think about your money, it's going to be connected to your friendships. You can't disconnect it. And so you're going to have friends who are broke. You're going to have some friends who can't find a job. Sometimes that's their fault. They're fools. Sometimes that's just the way life goes. And when you think about helping them, you have to use wisdom. But at the end of the day, what he's saying here is loyalty, love drives whatever decision you make concerning your friends. It's not your money. It's not your safety. It's not protecting yourself. Love in this issue, friends always love, or friends are always loyal. Friends are always committed. The best way to describe it is loyalty. And so as you think about this sacrificial love you are to have as a friend, this idea of loyalty has to be central. As a friend, you are going to be loyal at all times in whatever situation, to their face, behind their back, in good times, and even in bad times. One of the discussions in our Bible fellowship group last week was, you know, when things are bad, you kind of like to sweep in and save the day for your friends. You know, some of us have an identity. That's our identity. We need to be needed. You know, have you ever met those friends, something bad's going on, and, hey, I'm going to make meals for you. Okay, I really don't want meals. No, you're going to have meals. And I'm going to put on Facebook that I am the meal queen. And all meals have to go through me. And then you're thinking, good grief. Wonderful friend. But here, the idea of loyalty, whatever the situation, I am first and foremost committed to your good. There is a gritty commitment, whatever it takes in whatever situation, with all of my conversations with other people, I'm going to be loyal to you. If there is a conflict between us, I'm going to be loyal and we're going to work it out. We're not going to let this fester. When there's miscommunication, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. When there's a struggle, I'm not going to leave. And I am going to be happy for you, even in your success. So we like to run in and save the day and be the hero. But how many of us are genuinely happy when good things happen to our friends? Or are we like, oh, I wish that was happening to me. Or we're, yes, that's great. At all times, to your face, behind your back, I am going to be loyal. Now, in the context as we talk about friends, that's so important, right? Remember the first sermon where Jesus talks about this vulnerability that we are to have, and he is vulnerable to the disciples, and that he's opened his life up. He's opened up the secrets of God's kingdom to them, and he has become vulnerable in serving them. This issue of loyalty is so important. If you are serving your friends the way that you should, you're going to be vulnerable. If you are walking with them through life, things in your life are going to be exposed. There's got to be a commitment here. It's not going to be, okay, now you owe me. You owe me now. Think about all the ways that, no, I'm committed to your good, so it doesn't matter. I'm going to be loyal. Yeah, well, I showed up at your house yesterday and we watched the Tennessee-Florida game together and you acted like an idiot. That was at my house. I wasn't acting like an idiot. That was Chad Bischoff. Just kidding. But there has to be that, Lord, I'm not going to use this against you. I'm not going to magnify your flaws. I am committed to your good no matter what. I'm not going to use it against you. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife. A dishonest friend, you could say, spreads strife. And a whisper, or the whispers, a whisper separates close friends. You're going to reveal your flaws, and yet a friend says, I'm committed to your good. Actually, I have flaws too. I don't have claws. Almost said that. But this issue of loyalty, even in our culture, is such a lost trait. If you even think about our conversations at work, and you think about your conversations, even in the church at times, and you think about the way that we talk, we usually bend toward talking about other people at some point. Whatever the conversation is or whatever it is about, we usually compare other people and what they say and what they are doing. And many times it's our close friends that we begin to talk about. And the question or the decision in the conversation is, am I going to be loyal to them behind their back? Am I going to be committed to their good behind their back? And in our culture, it's so often, it's just sort of like a sport where we gossip and we slander and we talk and we complain. And what he's saying here, what he's describing here, this issue of loyalty in the context of the church doesn't put up with that. That's why in the context of the church, when you hear gossip and slander, it should be like you are hearing profanity. You're not going to talk about like that around me. You're not going to talk about that person. They're not here. I'm not going to put up with it. You see, a lot of times we think just sort of enduring and not engaging in it is a form of loyalty? Not at all. Here, a friend is loyalty. A friend is loyal. A friend goes to battle. A friend squashes any sort of gossip or slander. A friend loves at all times. As staff, we, sort of a young staff starting out, and we realized how important this issue of loyalty was for the sake of the church early on. And I've been with Pastor David and his ministry for about 15 years now. And one of the things we realized was, you know, you can be incompetent. You can be an idiot at your job. And we'll get through that. And maybe you'll keep your job. But if you are disloyal, that's immediate dismissal. And it's not that we don't disagree, and it's not that we don't disagree about decisions. It's not that we don't take our ministry and wring it apart and say, how could we do that better? That ministry event that you just had was a complete failure. We need to do it again. You don't have to always agree. Disagreement, critique is always welcome. But when you begin to violate this principle of loyalty, it says something about your character. That's what I tell my boys. If you are willing, as you stand before me, and you are tattling on your brother. Listen, this is not an isolated instance in your life. If you are willing to stab your brother in the back, you'll be willing to stab your wife and kids in the back one day. It's a character issue. This issue of loyalty is to characterize friendship. It is to be an expression of love. I'm going to be loyal to you at all times. I realized this early on. You know, if you think about Tim Tebow when he was in Denver and he was the backup quarterback, he was, anyway, you want to preach? Okay, good. He was the backup quarterback. Veej and I have that connection. It's just joking around. He was the backup quarterback, and yet he was the most popular player on the team. And what happened in the city of Denver? Everybody stands up. We want Tebow, Tebow, Tebow. Well, I realized early on in ministry, the backup preacher is always the most popular preacher. And so when I would preach, you'd have folks, man, I love it when you preach. Your sermons are so good. And I'm thinking, that was horrible. I want to go crawl in a closet and cry for about 24 hours. The worst sermon I ever preached. So I know you're lying to me. Maybe that's not what you meant. You know, Pastor David's sermons are so long. They're so long. And he doesn't smile very much. He's not very personal. And I realized the sort of power that I had. And I realized, what am I going to do with this? And early on, I was like, yeah, my sermons are good. And they're shorter than his. And they're probably better. And I realized that's not good for the church. I realized I could sabotage his ministry with one comment, with one word. And I walked into his office one day and I said, you know what? I'm the most powerful person in this church. And he sort of laughed. He said, yeah, you are. And he said, I'm glad you're my friend. And what happens in the context of ministry and what happens in the context of life is you live life together and you see their flaws and you see their shortcomings. And yet you make this gritty decision. No matter what, I'm going to keep my mouth closed and I'm going to be committed to their good. We may get in a room and we may have knockdown drag outs. We may throw things. We may yell at each other. But when we leave the room, we're still going to be friends and I'm still going to be loyal to my friend. A friend is always loving. A friend always loves. A friend is loyal at all times. And notice the verse continues, and a brother is born for adversity. Remember, we talked about this in the first sermon. We talked about the way in which our status as sons in Christ. We've gone from slaves to sons, and then as sons in Christ, sons of God, we are brothers. There's that bond there. So what does it look like among brothers? How do they interact with one another? How do they relate to one another? They relate to one another as friends. You see, friends, in the context of the Bible, it's not just something that goes on out there with acquaintances or on Facebook. It's within the context of family. It's within the context of brotherhood. Because you look at your brother and you say, I would die for you. And so throughout Proverbs, this word is, it's interchangeable. He uses friend and he uses brother. And there's the understanding that a friend is closer even than a physical brother. There's the understanding that you look into the eyes of your friend and you see not just an acquaintance, not just a companion, but you see a brother. See someone you would be willing to give your life for. But notice, as he talks about here, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You could even say a brother's love is displayed in adversity. A brother's love is proven in difficulty. A brother's love is cultivated amidst adversity. And remember last week we talked about Jonathan and David and this kindred spirit that happens between them, and it's because they are in war together. As you look at your friends, you have to understand you are in battle together. It's not just someone who's trying to make you feel better about yourself. It's someone, as we've said over and over, you're doing life with. You're walking through life with. And if you live in the same world and on the same planet that I live on, life is hard. Life is difficult. And so your vision of friends, you immediately think friends, it can't be some sort of toy story. You've got a friend in me, or Golden Girls, thank you for always being a friend, or some sort of sitcom where it's just pretty people who've got problems that don't even connect with me. No, the issue of friend is messy. It's gritty. It's dirty. You can even think, even right now, as you think about adversity, those friends that have walked through life's most difficult moments with you, some of them are sitting across the room right now. Some of them are sitting right next to you. But that image of that friend, and you say, I thank God for them. I would have never made it through that situation without them. And we read this verse and we know it's true and we praise God it's true. But the question for us is not who is being a friend to me only, but who am I being a friend to? As you look around this room, there's all sorts of adversity. You look around this room, there's all sorts of difficulty. You look around this room, and if we were to expose or display all of the situations that we were all going through, we would be overwhelmed. But you know what some of us would do? We would say, my life's not that bad. Wow. You're going through that? I feel like a jerk because I was focused on myself. I thought my life was hard. And what Proverbs is teaching us here, what this verse is teaching us here, is we as a friend, we look at the adversity of others. We're not sitting around saying, where are my friends? Life's so hard. Why is no one friending me? No, we are looking out and we are looking at the adversity of others and we're thinking, how can I serve them? How can I get into their life? How can I help them in their situation? And once you are helping, once you are serving your friend, you know what happens? Once you are consumed with their difficulty, you forget about yours. The adversity in your own life begins to fade. And in the context of the church, we look around and there is enough difficulty here to take up our time that we would never think about what's going on in our own life. And yet there are folks here who are concerned about what's going on in our life. And that's the way it works in the context of the church. One of the verses that we like to use in Proverbs, we like to talk about at men's conferences or men's meetings or men's ministry, is the verse that declares to us, iron sharpens iron as one man or one brother or one friend sharpens another. And it's the picture of what's supposed to go on in the context of the church. We are to prepare one another as weapons for battle. We are to look around and say, we are all fighting. We are all in the midst of struggle. How am I sharpening you for your struggle? But we come in here on a Sunday and some of us are weapons that have been snapped in half. And yet our brothers and our sisters in Christ, they work on preparing us. They sharpen us as an arrow, as a spear to go out and pierce sin and death. Some of us come in here and we are dull and we need to be sharpened. We need to be prepared for battle. But as we hear this, some of us, we think, yeah, that's right. I really like to grind on others. Now, you wouldn't say it that way. But iron sharpens iron, and that dude over there needs some sharpening, and I'm going to sharpen him. And Zach Lewis is laughing because I'm looking right at him. But he needs to be, he needs to have someone sharpen him. He needs to have someone prepare him for battle. And yet, you know what happens in the context of the church? You are the one that's always chirping. You are the one that's always pointing out the flaws. You're the one that's always pointing out the shortcomings of others. And you may even phrase it, well, that guy just needed to be rebuked. He needed to be corrected. And you know what you do? You dull their edge. What Proverbs is teaching us here is this is give and take. This is sharpening one another. A true friend is loyal to tell me the truth. I am loyal to tell them the truth. And there's this cutting into one another. There's this shaping one another for the effectiveness of battle as we march out into the world with the gospel. Some of us read Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. It says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. And we hear that and we say, yeah, that's what it means to sharpen one another. That's what it means to prepare one another for battle. And we say, yes, I have the opportunity to rebuke others. Or some of us would read Proverbs 12, 21 that says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's one of my favorite verses. I look at my kids all the time and say, you're stupid. You're being an idiot. And that's not degrading, that's biblical. The Bible describes you as someone who is not receiving rebuke, who is not receiving correction now. But the issue in the context is, I've got to be open to that too. A lot of us like to step in and say, you know, this is what's going on in your life. This is what is wrong with you. And yet, true friendship happens when that goes on both sides. I remember not long ago talking with someone about an issue of immorality. In the context of our church, there was someone who was involved in a heinous, wicked sin. That person was being confronted. We're walking through the steps of church discipline. And along the way, I remembered, you know, that person's a close friend to them. And I was meeting with them and said, you know, you're going to help us help this guy. You're going to have to help us confront this guy and lead him to repentance and pray for restoration in his life. And his response to me was, man, we're too close of friends. Our friends, we've been friends for a long time. And as I talked to them, they kept saying, we're too close of friends. And I finally stopped and said, stop saying that. Stop calling yourself his friend. Because this is one of the most difficult situations in his life. And yeah, it's going to be difficult. And yeah, he doesn't want to hear it. And yeah, you may not want to be involved in this situation. But if you call yourself a friend, you're going to step into his life and help him. Is always loyal. When there's difficulty, when there's failure, when there's success, you are willing to step in and be one who rebukes but receives rebukes. You know what? Some of the most deepest relationships in my life have been folks who've come to me and said, hey, I need help. I've got this issue in my marriage. I've got this issue in my family. I've got this issue with my kids. And we start meeting and we start talking about it. And over time, I begin to look at this person and say, you know what? You're going to have to help me too. Because you're responding to this situation a lot better than I ever would. I'll never forget walking with a woman in the context of our church, the pastors were, whose husband had left her. And she's coming to us and she's broken and she's in tears. And about 6 months later going, man, I don't know what else I can say to you. You are handling this better than anybody I've ever seen in my life. And even in that interaction, there's encouragement. There is, hey, when I face suffering, when I face difficulty, I can remember the way that she walked through that. And that's what the idea of friendship in Proverbs is all about. You walk through life together and it's difficult and you're helping one another. And there's this give and take and you're serving others and you're gaining credibility. And yet as you walk with them, they are walking with you and they are helping you. And this is how friendship happens. And it's hard and it's difficult and at times it's unnatural. But here we see this is why we exist for one another. This is why for adversity, for difficulty, for seasons in life that we just don't want to walk through. As we think about Proverbs, we think about wisdom, we think about friendship. We've got to remember at the end of the day, friendship's not a concept. It's not this abstract idea. It's not this discipleship plan. Well, I want to be a good friend. Okay, step one, start praying for your friends. Step two, take your friends some cookies. Step three, go to a Bible study with your friend. Step four, sit next to your friend and worship. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about using wisdom in the context of friendship, which is a natural thing that goes on in your life. But friendship is not this abstract idea. It's not this seven-step plan. At the end of the day, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. We think about the book of Proverbs and we think about what it means to walk as someone who is wise, someone who handles our finances wise, someone who parents with wisdom, someone who in the context of our home organizes our home after the fear of the Lord, someone who looks at sin and folly with wisdom. There is only one person who has done that perfectly. And his name is Jesus. He is the man of wisdom. He is the word of wisdom that took on flesh. And guess what? He is the friend of wisdom. He is the friend who always loves. He is the brother who was born for your adversity. We think about this man of wisdom and what was his purpose in life. Why did he come? Why was he born for adversity? For adversity, for your adversity. You have Jesus, the man of wisdom, who is a king, who is the king, who sets his glory aside to be born in a barn, whose parents, Mary and Joseph, a carpenter, a young teenage girl who's pregnant out of wedlock, adversity. He steps into that situation. He steps into the world for your suffering. He endures your adversity. It is messy. It is hard. It is difficult. We look at the life of Christ and he is a friend that doesn't just stand at a distance and say, I hope you make it. Here's some tips for living. No, he steps into the world and he endures. And we look at the life of Christ and we see as he walks with the disciples, it wasn't all easy. It wasn't like he showed up and said, I am the Messiah. Follow me. And we're going to rule and reign together forever. And they said, yes, that makes sense. That's what we always thought was going to happen. But even in dealing with these men, we see how hard and difficult it was for him at times. You know, he's talking about a bloody cross. He's talking about dying for the sins of his people. He's calling others to take up their cross and follow him and die. And what are the disciples doing? Hey, can I sit at your right hand, left hand? Can I have a position of authority when all this comes down? And Jesus is, it's just like, seriously? Did you hear what I said? Bloody cross? And he has friends who are close to him, and they say, "We will never, ever deny you. We will never turn our back on you. No matter what it takes," Peter says, "I will never forsake you." And yet he hears the rooster crow. Who is he? And yet what does Jesus do? He is loyal to the end. "Peter, do you love me?" No, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He is a friend who is born for adversity. And he is a friend who was born for your adversity. It's not abstract. It's not a fairy tale. It is Jesus hanging on the cross and your worst enemy bearing down upon him. It is Jesus who is beaten, who is facing, who is looking in to your greatest problem, your sin against God. And that's why he exists, as he hangs on a cross and his flesh is torn. And he asks the question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's so that you would never have to be forsaken. He is a friend who is loyal to the very end, who was born for your adversity. And even we read the promise that he gives us, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You know what? We're all crummy friends. Even as we think about this series, and I've heard over and over from folks who go, "Man, this is rough. This is hard." And I'm thinking, it's about friends. I mean, I'm trying to help you. But throughout the week, it just rips me to shreds. Because I think about people who've invested in my own life. And I think about the way so many people have served me. And I thought, man, I am selfish. I'm self-absorbed. I've used that friendship for my own good. And that's who we all are. We're never going to get this friendship deal down pat. And that's why we need Jesus. And that's why we need Jesus. And we trust him. And in him, we lose our identity. And as we talked about last week, we are free to serve others. And only then will we be true friends in the context of the church. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way your word continues to teach us about friendship. And God, I pray today that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help us to understand what it means to be friends, what it means to serve one another, what it means to love one another. God, I pray that this would be a place where we walk in and we look in one another's eyes and we say, "There's my friend." Not because of what they have done for me, but what I do for them. How can I serve them today? How can I prepare them for battle? How can I sharpen them for the struggles that they'll face this week? God, continue to use your Spirit to work in our lives at this time. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.